Last week, I taught on the 9 Jehovah names of God. Is there anyone who wasn't here who didn't get, like, the outline, the names? Okay, Joe, could you help me just, like, raise your hand again, and Joe will give you one. I also sent an email so you can, you know, download it and print it. But it's really helpful to have the sheet with you unless you've, like, memorized the names. Plus, it has all the scriptures that go with it that you can pray on and will hopefully help you. Okay, so I'm going to read from Luke 11. This is the New Living Translation. Once when Jesus had been praying, one of his disciples came to him as he finished and said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." He said, "This is how you should pray. Father, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. Give us our food day by day. Forgive us our sins, just as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation." Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this illustration. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You would say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." He would call out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and we're all in bed. I can't help you this time." But I tell you this, though he won't do it as a friend, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you what you want so his reputation won't be damaged. So I tell you, keep on asking, and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And the door is open to everyone who knocks. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? What's the answer? No. Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts and that, Lord, you'd help me impart courage and a persevering spirit to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Last week we learned that remembering and honoring God's name gets our mind where it ought to be in prayer. Where should your mind be focused when you pray? On God. That's the fill-in for the first one. And so as we remember God's names, God has given us many names, not just these 9 Jehovah names that I handed out, but he's given us names that reveal who he is and what he's like. And so when we're praying, the more we know what God is like, the more we know how to pray. How many of you have ever felt, "Oh, I just don't know what to pray"? You ever feel that way? Well, of course, we all feel that way. So when you look at this prayer, and if you will start reminding yourself of the names of God, okay, God, you are Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider. You're Jehovah Rapha. You're the Lord my healer. You're Jehovah Tsidkenu. You're my righteousness. You're Jehovah Shalom. You're my peace. Well, that one inspires you, and two, it reminds you, like, oh, I can pray these things for myself, for my family, for my friends. We know what to pray when we know what God is like. Does that make sense? And the more we do that, I find that my heart gets really encouraged. And so I want prayer to be something that you can look forward to. It's not just a burden. How many of you have heard of George Mueller? Okay, a lot of you have. Some of you might not have. George Mueller was a pastor in England in the 1800s, and around 1836, I think it was, he and his wife started a house for orphans. And George Mueller had this conviction that God didn't want him to ask for money, that he was only to ask God through prayer to meet his needs. And as time went on, God provided powerfully for him. And like 60 years later, he had taken care of 10,000 orphans. So this guy was like a master of prayer, so to speak. And they had all kinds of great testimonies. Like there was a time when they didn't have any food, you know, and he wasn't going to like go out and like ask. He's only going to ask God. So all these orphans are in this home. They said, okay, we're going to pray together. So they're praying at the table for food. And like 2 minutes later, there's this knock at the door. And there's this farmer who had a wagon full of milk to go to market, and it broke down. He goes, hey, he goes, my wagon broke down. I'm not going to be able to sell the milk. Could you guys use some milk today? So they start giving out all the milk, and then like a few minutes later, this baker shows up and says like, hey, you know, I've got all this bread, and God just put you on my heart. Do you need some bread today? And so he just had like dozens and dozens of stories like that of direct answers to prayer. He raised, you know, what would, you know, be like $1 million or more dollars in our money to support all these young people. That's the big story. Someone asked George Mueller, what's your secret in prayer? Some of you know this answer. He said, the first thing I do is I get my own soul happy. And that's number two on your outline. Is that what you were expecting him to say? No. But see, he was saying, if I don't get encouraged myself, there's no way I can pray for the needs of all the people who are depending on me. Is it possible that God wants us to have happy hearts when we pray? Yes, it is. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke upon you because it is what? Light, easy, not heavy. That's what it's meant to be. One of the prophets said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Paul wrote in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. There's a song that goes to that. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Yeah, you're getting into it. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. We'll stop there. But the next time I'm getting the Wertheimer family up, and they're going to dance, and we're going to be happy, okay? It's okay to be happy in the presence of God. We need to be encouraged. I believe that praying with the names of God, praising God for who he is, will put joy in your heart. Are you with me? Good. You did a good job. You got into my little song. That's great. The next line of instruction, Jesus says, may your kingdom come soon, or may your kingdom come. Matthew added, may your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. We're asking God to bring his kingdom rule down to earth. What do you think that looks like? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Yeah, it's righteousness, it's peace. It looks like Jesus, right? Jesus brought God's kingdom. He's God in the flesh. Showed us what God was like by healing people, by loving the unlovable, by forgiving, by calling people to repentance. Jesus healed the sick and declared, the kingdom of God has come among you. Jesus preached the good news and said, repent. Why? The kingdom of God is here. So again, we can say, well, gee, what should we pray for? God, what should I pray for? You can always pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done. If you don't know what else to pray, you can pray that. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Here's another way to look at this. What is heaven like? We know some things about heaven. Is there anger and bitterness in heaven? No. So if you know angry, bitter people, what can you pray for them? That they would learn to forgive, right? They'd be learned to release. They'd be freed from that. Are people at odds with each other in heaven? No. So we can pray, you know, for reconciliation when we see people who are at odds with each other. Is there sickness in heaven? No. So we can pray for healing on earth. Is there pride and rebellion towards God in heaven? No. So we can pray for humility and people to want to obey the Lord. So we can see from this, we can learn how to pray. So number three, we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth in our lives. And not only our lives, we're called to pray for the people around us, our family, the people where we work, the people where we live. Paul told us to pray for our government officials. What's that kind of prayer called? Intercession. So the next point is intercession is praying for and on behalf of others. What are we praying? We're praying for God's will to be done in their lives. We're praying for his kingdom to come. If you don't like your elected officials, you don't like some things the mayor said, well, pray for him. You don't like President Trump's attitude and tweets, pray for him. We're called to pray for people. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. The next point is God is looking for intercessors. If you look on your sheet, the second scripture, Ezekiel 22, 30, I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I search for someone to stand in the gap, so in the wall, so I would not have to destroy the land, but I found no one. That's very sobering. This is where Ezekiel's saying, judgment will come to northern Israel. So we can be the people who stand in the gap. That's something that we can do. And God promises that there brings like a wall. People praying for their country is important. People praying for their country bring a blessing to a country that doesn't deserve the blessing. Does that make sense? You can do that. You have that ability. And God's looking for people who will take the time to intercede. Paul and James both instructed us to pray for one another. Hebrews tells us that Jesus intercedes for us in heaven. Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. God is an intercessor, and when God lives in you, what will you be? An intercessor. All right, let's look at his next point. Give us our food day by day, or give us this day our daily bread. God is Jehovah Jireh, so we can pray for our provision. Can we pray for more than just food? Yeah, so we're told to pray for our daily bread, or the fill-in is our needs. What are your needs? We can pray for our needs. It's so wonderful to know that God cares about what's going on in your life. In fact, Jesus encouraged us by saying, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Does that encourage you as much as it does me? He knows. If you're not even sure, God, I don't know what to pray, God knows what you need. So you might ask, well, then why do we need to pray? Right? If God knows my needs, why do I need to pray? Well, God tells us to pray. I mean, for me, God wants me to look to him every day. He wants me to remind myself where the good in my life comes from. And I think thirdly, he wants me to pray because he wants to have a relationship with me. Like we get to fellowship with God. We get to commune with our Maker. And that's part of prayer. Now, most of us have found that intercession is hard work at times, right? You're praying for people. Sometimes you have to pray for a long time. How many of you have prayed for someone in your family to come to faith for years and it still hasn't happened? Yeah, so that's hard. We prayed for Ed Montagna for the past 2 or 3 years to be healed. He has times where he gets better, then the pain comes back. So that's hard. I made the point in your outline, having to persevere can either build our faith or diminish it. There's a strengthening that can come when you learn to persevere. So a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Harley sent out a request. I've lost my voice. I have to sing and perform in the school play tomorrow. I'm terrified. Everybody prayed. God gave us a dramatic answer. I appreciated your testimony, Harley, when you shared it all and said, if that's not divine intervention, I don't know what is. So that builds our faith immediately. But then when we're praying for Ed, and like week after week and month after month, he's still struggling, and sometimes he's in severe pain, that can create what? Discouragement, doubt, unbelief. And that's hard. Now, should we be surprised by that? No. Why? What did Jesus just tell us in this passage prayer is like? He said, it's like going to a friend in the middle of the night, banging on their door, waking them up, and saying, hey, I need something. How many of you look forward to doing something like that? Right? You know what I mean? It's like, if I absolutely had some need, I had to go at midnight, and I'm knocking on Ari Wertheimer and Jenna's door. And they're saying, like, who the heck is, you know, like, what's going on? Oh, it's Mr. Hill. Dave, what are you doing? I need, no, we're asleep. Get it tomorrow morning. Come on, leave us alone. Do you know what I mean? It's just, it's embarrassing. You have to admit you don't have the food you're supposed to have for a guest. But Jesus said, if you knock long enough, what happens? Ari will get up, right. So Jesus is telling us, you have to keep praying. That's just like he's telling you, this is how you pray. This is the paradigm for prayer. But let me tell you, the big thing you need is keep on praying. And so I like the New Living because it actually translates the verb tense correctly in verse 9. So I tell you, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door shall be opened. And the New American Standard, which says pray with his persistence. The other ways that you can translate that, in the NIV, it's translated his boldness. One way to translate it is shamelessness. How's that one? It's like there's a shameless, it's like I'm going to keep asking anyways. Impudence. The Good News Translation says he's not ashamed to keep asking. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what we need in prayer. A boldness, a shamelessness, like I'm going to keep asking. And where we get that from is from God. We need to get our own souls happy. If I can't go to God and draw fresh faith and new energy to pray, I will give up. Are you with me? So that's why it's so important to learn to pray and to learn to come into a place of being encouraged in God. So then we can do the work of persevering intercession. Keep coming back. When you're tired of praying, let faith call the shots. Not your feelings, not your tiredness. Let your faith call the shots and keep you going. Now, why is it so hard? Why does it take so long if God is good? One reason is you're praying for people made in the image of God who have a free will. And so they're free to choose how they want to live. And most people choose to live their own way. And so that's something you're praying through and against in a sense. Secondly, you have opposition. Ever since the fall, sin has corrupted this world and the whole world system is contrary to God. So you've got, one, you've got your own fleshly tendencies that oppose what you're doing. Two, you've got the world. And three, you've got Satan. And they're all in opposition to you. So what did Jesus tell you to do in the face of opposition? Don't what? Don't give up. Okay, that's the next fill-in. Don't give up. Keep on asking. You'll get it. Keep on seeking. You'll find it. Keep your eyes and mind on God. Keep Jehovah Jireh in view. His provision will be seen. Keep Jehovah Roi, your shepherd, in focus. He's guiding you. Keep praising Jehovah Nissi, your victory. Keep praising Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of angel armies. Your victory is coming. But you have to have that courage that comes from God. Did Jesus experience opposition in his life? Yes, he experienced lots of opposition. Ed Montana came up and said, God says we're going to have tribulation in this world. But what? Take courage. I've overcome the world. C.H. Spurgeon, the famous pastor from the 1800s, said this, perseverance is the badge of true saints. The Christian life is not a beginning only in the ways of God, but it's a continuance in the same as long as life lasts. As long as you're alive, you're going to have to fight a fight. Spurgeon went on to say, perseverance is therefore the target of all our spiritual enemies. Wow, That's a strong statement, isn't it? Having failed to keep you from Christ and his kingdom, Satan now seeks to discourage and nullify you. So you're not advancing the kingdom. So what do you have to do? What did Peter say? Resist him firm in your faith. Look at your neighbor and say, resist him firm in your faith. Okay. It takes perseverance. So I have a story. I shared this. Is Naomi here this morning? No, she's not. Naomi Gefkin graduated. They had a homeschool graduation for four people, and I told this story. How many of you know of St. Athanasius, who's a bishop of Alexandria? Anybody know this story besides the people who heard it yesterday? All right, good. Well, you're going to learn something. This is a true story. He was the bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, and he was the bishop for 45 years. During that time, there was a huge controversy in the church as to what is the true nature of Jesus Christ. So the Nicene Creed, part of it was in the song we sang today, God of God, light of light, the very essence of God, was an attempt to settle the controversy and say Jesus is in very nature God. There was a group led by a bishop named Arius who said, well, if Jesus is the Son of God, then he must have had a beginning, therefore he's not eternal, so he's not fully God the way God is, the Father is God. And this, even after they had this council and they made a settlement, for the next 40 years, the battle still raged on. And there was a majority of people from time to time in the church around the Mediterranean who said, no, Arius is right. And I read in one history, it reminded me of the little chant at Faneuil Gardens, that the followers of Arius would chant things like, he had a beginning, he had a beginning. You know what I mean? It's just like kind of say, there was a time he didn't exist. There was a time he didn't exist, saying like Jesus wasn't eternal. So the people who were standing for scriptural truth, we believe John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And so that thinking is carried today in the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. They don't believe Jesus is fully God. And once you stop believing that, what happens is then your faith about what Jesus did on the cross gets diminished. When you diminish who Jesus is, his sacrifice gets diminished, and you fall right back into a works mentality and really like an old covenant understanding. And that's what happened in those religions. There was one man who consistently stood against that, and that's Athanasius. So the emperors changed like four or five times during his rule and responsibility as bishop. And there was times when the emperor went along with the Arians, they would take Athanasius out of his position. So he went into exile. It was either four or five times. He spent 17 years in those different times, like living in the desert or living in exile. And then a new emperor would come along and he would go back to like biblical truth, and they'd bring him back, and there was a small core group. They loved Athanasius. He was the spokespeople for Jesus being fully God. And at one point in his life, this is what made him especially famous, one of his friends, or some people say it was the emperor, were trying to persuade him to like, look, stop being a stick in a mug, get with a program, there's a new revelation, you know, this is the truth. And they said, Athanasius, the bishops are against you. The church councils are against you. The leaders of state are against you. The emperor against you. Athanasius, the whole world is against you. To which he famously replied, then I am against the world. And there's a saying, Athanasius against the world. Friends, we live in an age where we need, as the people of God, to have that kind of conviction about the truth and be boldly persevering to stand with it. Everything around us gets called into question. Sexual immorality, all these things, what is marriage, all these things, everything gets called into question. And so we have to take a stand. We also have to be understanding when people are raised without Scripture, it's not surprising they think that way. So we have to be patient with people. We have to be willing to talk to them. We have to be patient with Christians who are confused. Or some of you may say, Dave, I don't know. Come and talk to me. You have to work it through for yourself. And you have to come to a place where you can stand like Athanasius. Are you with me? Praise God. All right. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to take communion together, okay? Father God, thank you for Jesus' instruction. Lord, we confess we need boldness. We need a persevering spirit. We need energy from you to be strong in prayer and intercession. So we ask for that in Jesus' name. I pray you'd encourage my brothers and sisters. I pray they would learn to pray as George Mueller did in a way where they first get their own hearts happy and encouraged. Teach us to reflect on you, to praise you for who you are, and to find ourselves being lifted up and strengthened to pray and intercede after that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I have a couple scriptures for us as we come to God's table to break bread. This is from 2 Samuel 9. I have to confess I got this from Charles Spurgeon, so this isn't like a Dave Hill original revelation. But it's very inspiring when I read it, and I hope it'll inspire you. In 2 Samuel 9, verse 1, this is when David's been brought to power as king. One day David was wondering if anyone in Saul's family was still alive, for he had promised Jonathan that he would show kindness to them. How many of you know this story? Okay. So who is left alive from Jonathan's family? Mephibosheth. Okay. Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan. And he was lame in both his feet or legs. So he had trouble walking. And so David called Mephibosheth to his palace. Now, in that day and age, if you were the son of the king who has just been killed and is out of the picture, and the new king's in power, and you get called to see him, what are you thinking? You're thinking, he's probably going to kill me. And so Mephibosheth comes and he throws himself at David's feet, and David says, don't be afraid. I made a covenant with your father Jonathan that I'm seeking to keep. And so he was invited to eat regularly at the king's table. And Mephibosheth at one point said, oh, what do you want with a dead dog like me? And I love verse 11, it says, from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly with David as though he were one of his own sons. And as we come to the Lord's table, we come humbly, acknowledging our sins, our sinfulness. But sometimes we have that Mephibosheth mentality, like, oh, I'm just a dead dog. That's the wrong attitude to have. Why was David so kind to Mephibosheth? Because of his covenant with Jonathan. He was keeping the covenant, his promise. He'd made a promise that they would bless each other's families. What did Mephibosheth do to deserve this honor? Nothing. Nothing of his own goodness. Nothing of his own righteousness. He was the beneficiary of favor. Or I put on your outline there, sheer grace. It's grace, getting what you don't deserve. Spurgeon said this, the Lord's people are dear to the king for another's sake. For the sake of his beloved son, the Father has raised us up with him and seated us with him at the king's table. We sit there as sons and daughters. And he said this, their deformity shall not rob them of their privileges. We're very aware of our shortcomings and our deformities. And I agree with Spurgeon. because of Jesus, that doesn't diminish your privileges one bit. David saw in Mephibosheth the likeness of his dear friend Jonathan. And when God looks at you, he sees the likeness of Christ in you by his Spirit, by your faith, by your love for Jesus. He sees something of Jesus in you, and it blesses him. And he wants you to know that you're welcome at this table. Amen? So the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in memory of me." He took a cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And just as David made a covenant with Jonathan, Jesus has made a bigger and greater and better covenant with us through his own death on the cross. He shed his own blood for us. He said, "It's a cup of forgiveness of sins for many. And you're part of the many." So you are celebrating God's forgiveness of your sins this morning. So let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this story that is true, and we thank you that it's truer still, that we have a place at your table by sheer grace through our sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless you and thank you. Abba, cleanse us from our sins and cleanse us from the knowledge of our sinfulness, Father, so that we see ourselves as sons and daughters sitting at your table. All God's people said, Amen.